Well, it's so good to be here tonight. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Thank you, Chef Rich, for an amazing meal. I'm just so glad to be here, so glad that Mary Louise asked me to come and speak tonight. Actually, when she called me a few months ago to share my testimony with you all, a few things immediately jumped into my head. One, there are so many women here that are more interesting and more wise than I am. Why is she calling me? Secondly, I'm really not a public speaker, and this is probably going to be a little bit terrifying for me. Not only that, but I am 5 months pregnant. So if you realize that I need to pause for a few extra breaths, give me a little bit of grace. And then thirdly, a little bit louder than those thoughts, was the Lord just saying, this is a really great opportunity for you to share about your life and some more recent events that have happened. So that, it really is such a privilege to be here with you all and to be asked to speak. And while I definitely don't feel like a natural public speaker, I'm honored to talk about how God has worked in my life, especially through some of the more difficult moments. So I realized that the purpose of tonight is for me to share my testimony, and while I plan to do that, I do really want to zoom in to one of the more pivotal events that happened in my life a little more recently. So what I'm going to do is first give you a quick snapshot of who I am and how I came to know the Lord, and then use the majority of our time together to share about what happened to me, to my family, when my daughter Eleanor was born just a few years ago, and then talk about how the Lord used that event to really change our lives over the past 2 years. So, who am I? Mary Louise gave a pretty good overview. My name is Carson Taylor. I'm 29 years old. I was born and raised right here in Columbia. I've been married to my husband, Austin, who's actually here. He gets the privilege of joining a women's event tonight. We've been married for 6 years. We've been together longer than that. And we have our daughter, Eleanor, and a little boy on the way. So I grew up in a Christian household with my parents and my two sisters, Katie and Caroline. My older sister, Katie, she's one of my all-time favorite people. She is so much fun and just a joy to be around. And then my younger sister, Caroline, who is nearly 8 years younger than me. She's a little bit like a daughter to me, but she also keeps me cool. She keeps me up to speed on all the things that are trending and, you know, helping me pick out my outfits for things like this. She is really great. And yeah, my parents were able to give us all a really lovely childhood. One where we didn't really experience too many hardships, and we really didn't want for much. I'm blessed to have been able to enjoy a childhood where I got to experience all of the wonderful things that the Lord had blessed me and my family with. Growing up, my family, including my grandparents, who all lived in Columbia, we went to Shandon Baptist. Growing up, so if you're Columbia local, you may know Shandon Baptist, where Dr. Dick Lincoln was our pastor for the majority of my life. I loved that church. I loved that my whole immediate family was always super involved there, whether it be helping set up for communion or serving as Sunday school teachers or decorating for the holidays. We were there very often. Thinking back, I really can't remember a time in my life when I wasn't aware of who God was. I wholeheartedly feel like that when what we pray over our children here at First Pres, that they may never know a day without the Lord, is something that was true for me. I felt like I always had a really special relationship with Jesus at a very young age. When I was around 8 years old, after a week at Shandon Baptist Vacation Bible School, I asked Jesus into my heart and was baptized later that year. I actually remember sitting in the hallway outside of the classroom where we had VBS, and I sat with one of the workers there, and I vividly remember praying that prayer and thinking that I wanted to be a child of God in every sense of that meaning. My parents, they were unsure. They wanted to make sure that the big decision I had just made was true, but it was, in fact, so real to me. So I'm really grateful that the Lord called on my heart in the way that he did at that very young age. Fast forward to high school. This is when I struggled a little bit to live my life as a Christian, the Christian that I claimed to be. This is when I felt the most tempted and tried in my faith as a young Christian. I desired, as most high school girls do, to be liked and to be popular. I was a huge people pleaser, and I wanted to do everything right in the eyes of the people around me. Because of this, I led a little bit of a double life. I'll give you a few examples. I was an active member of the youth group, but at the same time, I was a, quote, popular kid at my public high school. I was a leader of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and other Christian organizations at my school, but I went to those parties on the weekend where there was drinking and poor decision-making. I never missed a Sunday at church, but I probably cared a little bit more about chatting with the cute boys that were also there than listening to the lesson most of the time. I went on four mission trips every single summer, but came home to my group of friends just to fall back into that gossip and those parties and those social events. I do praise God for his protection over me during this time, because while I was testing a lot of things and running a little bit away from my faith, he kept me from going too far in a lot of those scenarios, whether it be with boys or trying to be the life of the party. And all the while, he was still tugging on my heart to choose him over all of those other things. So around my junior year of high school, I decided that I probably shouldn't be living this double life, and I made the choice to be all in for serving the Lord. Around that same time, my Nana, who has always been one of the biggest spiritual role models and truly a best friend to me, was diagnosed with breast cancer. My Nana has always been one of the people that I admire most. She's the one who taught me, by example, what it looks like to walk closely with the Lord. She was always in his word. She was always serving at church. She prayed for everyone she knew, and she extended grace to me in so many ways. When I was little, I remember spending the night at my grandparents' house like I did pretty often, and I would wake up early in the morning, come downstairs, smell the coffee, and see her and my grandfather in the word. Didn't matter what day it was. Could have been a Monday, could have been a Saturday. And she always encouraged me to do the same. She prayed with me when I needed it, and her faith was always so beautiful in my eyes. It really shaped me in ways I didn't fully realize at the time. So when she was diagnosed with breast cancer, it really did shake me. To me, my Nana was unshakable. I watched her face a battle with courage and with grace. And even on her hardest days, she'd smile and say things like, "God is still good." She clung to his promises and never let the fear that she was experiencing during that trial steal her joy. Watching her walk through that trial made a deep impression on me. I remember thinking, if something hard like this ever happened to me, I want to respond the way that she did. I want to trust and praise God through it, no matter how dark it felt. By God's grace, she beat cancer, and she is still with us today. She still is encouraging me. She still prays for me. But that question that she planted in my heart, how will I respond when life gets hard, stayed with me for years, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. So fast forward again quickly to college, where I met the love of my life, Austin. We met through mutual friends, we went to the same church, and we even attended the same evening Bible study. We became really fast friends, and that friendship turned into a real and wonderful love. We dated all 4 years of college, and we were engaged right after I graduated. I would love to spend more time talking about our love story and how we got together. But for this particular story tonight, just know he's an incredible man. He has always been by my side. He loves God very much, and he is just the best partner. So we got married in 2019, and I've been enjoying life together ever since. In April of 2020, Austin and I decided to start visiting some new churches. We realized that if we wanted to start a family, we wanted to be somewhere where we could build roots, raise our family, and we quickly identified First Pres as that place. A few years into marriage, we felt like we were ready to start a family, and in 2022, after almost a year of trying, we got pregnant with our daughter, Eleanor. I had always wanted to be a mother, so I was so excited. We were both super excited to become parents. I had a wonderful, happy, healthy pregnancy and was preparing and planning for a natural and unmedicated birth in a hospital. So now, let me take a quick sip of water. This is a part of my story where I do want to spend the most time. Before I begin, I want to give a gentle trigger warning. What Austin and I experienced with Eleanor's birth was unusual and a little bit traumatizing. It rattled us in ways that we really didn't prepare for. So, for any expecting moms here tonight, or anyone who finds birth stories a little bit tender or difficult to hear, please know that this is not meant to be scary. I share this part of my story because it shows so powerfully that even in our darkest, most uncertain moments, that God does not abandon us. While you listen to this part, I hope you'll recognize a few of the Lord's promises, namely that God is our sustainer, even when life feels out of control. He is near to the brokenhearted, holding us when we can't hold ourselves together. He carries us through what we would probably never choose for ourselves, and somehow uses it to grow our faith and our gratitude and even our compassion for others. And probably most importantly, when we feel like we have nothing left, he is enough. A verse that stuck out to Austin and I as we endured some of this was Romans 5, 3 through 5, so I'll read that quickly. It says, "We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." So I invite you to listen to this section with not fear, but hope, because while this part of my story is a little bit more heavy, it's also filled with the evidence of God's kindness and his faithfulness. So let's jump in. So obviously I carried Eleanor for 9 months. Like I said, it was a really happy, healthy pregnancy. I had planned for an unmedicated birth at the hospital, and I did everything I could to prepare. I prayed about it constantly. I hired a doula. I read all the books. I did all the things. And deep down, I truly wanted to glorify God through that experience. On the morning of her due date, very prompt girl, my water broke at home. It was probably 1 a.m. I was really excited and ready. We waited at home for several hours, timing contractions, soaking up those final moments together. We actually went back to sleep, and then the next morning, we got to go to the hospital. When I arrived, I was about 3 centimeters dilated and was confident that my body could do this. I was ready. I labored for about 26 hours unmedicated, but my body wasn't progressing very much. I was completely exhausted and started to feel a little bit defeated. My doula, who was actually also 12 weeks pregnant herself, she needed a break. We could tell that she needed to rest at that point, so Austin and I confidently sent her home, thinking that we would have this next part, no problem. Finally, I decided to get an epidural so that I could keep going. But instead of relief, things turned from hard to a little bit dramatic. The epidural gave me horrible body shakes that I couldn't control, and this is a normal side effect. But later, we realized that after just a few hours, that epidural had actually fallen out without anyone really noticing. Still, I progressed enough for doctors to tell me that it was time to push, so I did. But I didn't know that that medication had worn off. So things started to get a little intense. Pushing was excruciating. I was in pain, and deep down I knew that something wasn't right. Obviously, I had never given birth before, but it didn't feel quite right. I developed a fever, and Eleanor had passed some meconium in the womb, which meant there was going to be an infection. On top of that, she was stuck behind my pelvic bone, another really fun surprise. And suddenly, the doctors did decide that I would need an emergency C-section. I was rushed to an operating room, and that's when they realized that my epidural had, in fact, fallen out completely, so they had to put me under full anesthesia. Austin wasn't allowed in the room, and neither of us were really able to see our daughter take her first breath. The next thing I remember, I woke up in a daze, wondering where my baby was. A nurse came in, and she began to press on my stomach, as they do after delivery. And if you know, you know. It's a terrible part. but that pain was also overwhelming. I looked over at Austin. I could see him rolling her in those cute little carts. And I was excited to meet her. But just moments after that, my uterus had ruptured, and I began to hemorrhage. Doctors and nurses rushed in. Eleanor was wheeled off to the side. I could see my limbs turning pale, and I could feel my head getting light. I was looking all around, wondering what was going to happen next. I was alert, trying to ask questions, but everybody was moving really fast. I could hear nurses calling for blood and surgeons coming into the room, one of them eventually putting a main line into my neck as I was conscious. So all this is going on, and I see a sea of frantic faces. I look over to my side, and there is an ICU nurse. And for some reason, to me, he looked calm, collected, and safe. So I looked at him, and I said, "Am I going to die?" He looked right at me and said, "We're not going to let that happen." I didn't sound super confident. During all of this, oddly enough, I didn't feel a lot of fear. If anything, I was a little bit annoyed and frustrated that I had put all this work in and things were going so wrong. It was all going down, and I was trying to stay calm. I had just had my little girl, and all I wanted to do was meet her and hold her and tell her that things were going to be okay. But I knew I had to make it through this part in order to do that. So all I could do to fight was to stay conscious and alert. A few minutes later, they called Austin into the room, and by the energy alone, I knew that they believed there was a possibility that I wouldn't make it through. They wanted him to see me before they took me back into surgery in case it was the last time. I'll never forget the look on his face when he saw me lying there. And it was all that I could do to try and reassure him that I was going to be okay, and he was trying to do the same thing for me. We looked at each other, and we just kept saying, "I love you," back and forth, until they wheeled me, rushed me, back to a new OR. I underwent surgery again, and it took hours. At one point, the doctors called Austin from the OR to ask for permission to perform an emergency hysterectomy. Spoiler, that did not happen. Because of all the bleeding, they thought that that might be the thing to get it to stop. My parents and my sisters, they had all made it to the hospital at this point, and they were in the waiting room praying and hoping that everything was going to be okay. By God's grace and his protection, they were able to save my uterus and my life. 2 days after going into the hospital, I still hadn't held my baby. I woke up strapped to an ICU bed, fully intubated and alone. I completely panicked, not knowing why I needed to be strapped down and why no one was in the room there with me. Nurses came to my side. They actually brought my sister and my mom in to try and calm me down a little bit and remove the intubation. Once I was stable, they explained what had happened and told me that they begged Austin to go home and rest, and that he would be back as soon as they called him. My first words after that intubation was removed was, "Where's my baby?" Eventually, but not right away, I got to hold Eleanor for the first time. It was one of the only joyful moments from our time there. She had been in the special care unit while I was recovering, and my family were all there helping feed her and take care of her in my absence. A full 7 days after arriving at the hospital, after many blood transfusions, lots of laying in the ICU, we were finally discharged and were able to take our newborn home. So here, I actually want to pause and take a moment to thank the women in this church. A lot of you in this very room knew that this was going on and prayed for me during that time. I had never felt more carried by prayers of others than I did lying in that ICU bed, so weak and unsure if I would get to hold my baby again. Austin and I hadn't been members of this church for very long at that point, but you would have thought that we were here our whole entire lives by the way that people at this church showed up for us. For weeks and months, we didn't have to think about a single meal. Meals just showed up at our doorstep, sometimes from people that we barely knew, yet treated us like family. People checked on us constantly. Some even offered to help us financially if that was a need, no questions asked. There were groups of women who prayed for us every single day. They prayed for my body to heal, for Eleanor's health, for Austin to have strength to hold us all together. I'll never forget that feeling, that even when I was too weak and too numb to pray for myself, this church really held us up. It was prayers like that and acts of kindness that made it really feel like Jesus himself was wrapping his arms around our little family. Excuse me. So thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you if you were one of those people. When I came home, I was still confused and overwhelmed. Honestly, I was angry at the Lord. I had so many questions that kept swirling around in my head late at night when my body was aching and my baby was crying. Why did this happen? Why couldn't I have birthed the way that I prayed and planned for? Why couldn't I hold my daughter when she was born? And why did I feel like such a failure before I even got to really begin my time as a mom? All of those questions spiraled into shame and resentment. The woman that I thought I would be, strong in faith, quick to praise, steady, like my Nana had been, she was nowhere around. Instead of leaning into my Bible like I had thought I would, I closed it. Instead of praying, I stayed silent. I felt numb. I felt like maybe God had turned his face from me, and maybe I deserved it. The days felt endless and heavy, and the nights were even heavier. There were moments when I would hold Eleanor and feel so grateful that she was okay, but at the same time, I'd look at her and feel a wave of grief of how I didn't get to meet her the way that I had planned. And it wasn't just me. Austin was struggling too. The things he had saw and heard in the hospital affected him in ways that he probably didn't expect. He would wake up in the middle of the night having nightmares about losing me. He'd have sudden waves of panic throughout the day, and neither of us really knew how to talk about it or how to fix it. We were both depleted physically, emotionally, spiritually, and we felt alone, even though the people around us were there constantly helping us. On the outside, it looked like we were taken care of, and we were in a lot of practical ways, but on the inside of our home and our hearts, we were barely surviving. And maybe what made it feel even heavier was that this was so different from our normal. Before this, faith came easily to us. Prayer was a daily rhythm. We were the couple who prayed together at night. We read scripture every single day, and we leaned into God when things got hard. But this time, instead of leaning in, we both pulled away. Not because we didn't believe, but because we didn't know how to hold our faith and our pain at the same time. We didn't really know what else to do, so we reached out to our church again, this time specifically to Josh Squires. Looking back, this was a real turning point for us. We began counseling through the Christian Counseling Center, and we started to open up to the people around us about the things that we were carrying. It took me a really long time to realize how God was working, how he was slowly, quietly stitching us back together and bringing glory to his name in ways that we couldn't see at the time. The Lord didn't force me back to himself. He gently pulled me back. It wasn't immediate. I was still angry, still embarrassed about my questions and my doubts, but he never left me. He met me right there in the middle of confusion and heartbreak and silence, and little by little, he restored my heart. Austin and I still carry pieces of what happened. Some scars will always be there, some quite literally. But now I carry them with more hope because I know that for certain that the Lord never abandoned us in that valley. He walked through every dark hallway, every sleepless night right beside us. He used our weakness to show his strength, just like he promises in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So, motherhood did not start the way that I dreamed that it would. But now, every time I rock Eleanor to sleep or hear her giggle in the other room, I see a miracle, and I see the living proof of God's grace and sustaining love. I used to think that faith meant that I had to be strong, that I had to be unwavering in praise, that I could be that example that my Nana was. But I've learned that real faith is holding on to God when you feel your weakest and trusting that he is strong enough for you. Now, 2 years later, the Lord has blessed us again, this time with a little boy due in November. And it's my prayer that this birth would be a little bit redeeming, a chance to see God's kindness in a new way. We've really come full circle, and I stand here knowing, in a way I didn't before, that I can trust the Lord fully. I don't have to hold every detail tightly in my hands, even big things like birth. He is in control, and he always has been. So I have two sets of takeaways for us as we wrap up. First, if this is the type of season that you are in, don't wait to draw near to God. Know that he is patient, and he understands grief and pain. And if this is not you, don't hesitate to sign up for that meal train, send that text, even if the person's a stranger, because those things go far, far, farther than we could ever imagine. The Lord uses them all. So, that's my story. That's where we are today. We're excited for the future. We're hopeful for tomorrow. So thank you for letting me share.